waiting for a countdown to remind me of when to get started, so I apologize if it feels a little bit awkward during the first moment that I make my way up here. This evening, we're going to continue looking at the book of, or the letter, if you want to call it that, to the Ephesians. And we spent last week just kind of setting the groundwork for the book. We looked and we talked about who the author was, the lifestyle, and the change that happened in the author's life. We looked at where he was at the time in which the letter was written. And then we looked at the idea of what the theme that we were going to use was going to be. And there are many different themes that one could choose in order to discuss the book of Ephesians. The emphasis that I will be using over the course of the next several weeks, Lord willing, will come from verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so I want to look at the spiritual wealth, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And so this evening, we will look at verses 4 through 14, and we will be focusing on those that make up our spiritual wealth. And we're going to read through a short section. We'll talk about it, then we'll go back and read the next section. I will try each week to have some type of questions available for you Sunday afternoon for you to, if you would like, spend just a little bit of time thinking about what will be coming in the afternoon service. But as we pick up in verse 4, we read, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." And as we go through and as we look at these particular verses, we're going to see a breakdown of really each part that the Godhead plays. And I know there can be some confusion as far as the Godhead and the idea of three in one and various things. I don't want to go into any of the confusion that's involved in that. We understand that there is God the Father who sent God the Son here to this earth, and we understand that the Holy Spirit was given so that man may understand. So we understand, and we're going to look at first the blessings as he writes them out related to God the Father. In verse 4 again, he says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And so the first thing that we find is that God the Father chose us in him. We are his creation. We are his chosen people, whom he has chosen what? For salvation, right? He has chosen us to, first and foremost, to worship him while we're here on this earth, and then for us to be able to have an eternal home with him. And I won't go into great detail, but when we think about this idea of why was man created, did God need man? God didn't need man. Man was created for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to praise God. That's why he created man. And that's what we are here on earth to do. And he has chosen man to do this. And he has made man, of all of his creation, he has made mankind different. It's mankind that he has chosen and blessed to have a soul. It's mankind that he has chosen to be the one that has the opportunity to spend an eternity in heaven. And I know if people that are animal activists don't like to hear this, but there's no other creature created by God that has a soul. And so when an animal's life here on this earth is done, that's it. When life here on earth is done for mankind, man or woman, that's the beginning of eternity. I think we forget that. We see death as an end because it is the end to our physical existence here on this plane. But really, death is just the beginning for us of our eternity. Death is the beginning of where we go from here. And he chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love. And so he expects us to be set apart, and he has chosen us to be set apart, and he has chosen us to live rightly before him. That is a responsibility that we have been given, but it's also a blessing that we have been given. You know, isn't it a blessing to say that we're trying to lead a life that is blameless, without blame, going through life, living in such a way that people cannot speak ill of the things you've done? And that's something that we receive from our Father. And it is in his love that he is willing to call to the sinner and to choose to bring the sinner out of that situation, to choose to bring the sinner into a situation in which they can worship him as they are to do here on earth, what they were created for, and so that they have a hope beyond the grave eternally in heaven. I'll give you some other references outside of the book of Ephesians that relate to what we're talking about, but for purposes of our study, those are things for you to take home, and those are things for you to go back and look at and recognize that some of these things bolster the statements that are being made to the Ephesians and to us. So you can mark down for your notes Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 11, or Luke the 19th chapter and verse 10. One of the things that we should also recognize is, left to his own devices, the sinner would not seek God. We see it over and over and over again in Scripture, don't we? Where man isn't looking to please God. Without his intervention at various times, men would be left to their own devices. And mankind tends to follow the path that ought not be followed. We actually looked at Romans chapter 3 this morning. I'm not going to go and I'm not going to read those passages, but recognize that God has chosen us. God has called out to us so that we may be released from the dangers of our own mind and the dangers of our own peril. He has chosen to reach out to mankind. And then we have the blessing of adoption. And we understand the idea of adoption. We understand the idea of a parent-child relationship. That's the relationship that God wants to have with you and I, with those he has chosen. He wants to have a parent-child relationship. In verse 5 it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he has set this adoption up according to his pleasure and his good will. He wants to take care of his children, right? Because we are, mankind is his creation. Mankind was meant to be his children. Mankind made choices to go away from that. And he has wanted to adopt mankind as a child of himself. Adoption is a legal declaration that one is God's child, and that includes all rights, privileges, and duties. When you think about a child being adopted into a family today, they now are considered legally a child of those parents. That is, now those two people are now legally that child's parents. And what comes along with that is he has the rights and privileges that go along with being a child of those individuals. And if there are other children within that family that are born of those individuals and that child that's adopted is not, that child still has the same rights. That child is still treated the same. That child still has an opportunity to receive the blessings that are available. Important note when we look at this idea, and that is the idea of how this goes about. And I think it's very important, and I came across this statement, and I think it's well said. One does not get into God's family by adoption, but through the new birth acquired through baptism. Then we are adopted. And I think that's a really, really good point. That it's not that we enter in by adoption. It's that we become a new creation. And when we become a new creation, when we rise up out of the waters of baptism, then we are adopted into his family. So there are things that we recognize that we must do. And then the last point that he makes is that we be accepted by him to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. How does one become accepted? Through following God's will and through Jesus Christ. Because there are going to be those that are not going to be accepted into the heavenly home at the end of these days. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a whole lot more that aren't going to be accepted than that are. But it is a blessing of the Father to be accepted by him and recognized by him and given the option of being his. As we move into verses 7 through 12, we see blessings as they relate to the part of the work of the Son. Again, we'll read those verses and then come back to them. Verse 7, in speaking of the Son, or the Beloved, as it is listed above and as follows in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in all one things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And so when we read verse 6 and we go into verse 7 and it mentions the Beloved, that's who he's talking about at this point, is Christ, the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so we need to understand then what it means to be redeemed. And to redeem means to purchase and set free by paying a price. When somebody says, I want to redeem this coupon for, or whatever it is, something that is being paid for, the price is being paid, and then that is released to you, right? That's how we go when we redeem something. And so to redeem means to purchase and set free by paying a price. And so Christ purchased us and set us free, but he paid the ultimate price. He paid the price of suffering and dying alone on the cross so that you and I might be redeemed, so that we might be set free from sin, so that we no longer have a debt that we would have been responsible for. Christ takes our debt and he places it upon himself to give us the opportunity to be made free. The price paid, we understand, was paid by his blood, as I just mentioned, blood that was shed on the cross. Again, for outside note, if you want to look at the price that was paid, you can mark down 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. And then, when we look at the idea of forgive or forgiveness, there are different definitions that exist for this particular term, one of which is to carry away. And so in this particular case, it is to carry away. Christ died to carry away our sins so they may be remembered no more. That's where our forgiveness comes. The sin is carried away and it's remembered no more. John chapter 1 and verse 29 again will bolster how we understand that passage. What this means is there is now no longer written accusation that stands against the Christian because his sins have been washed away. At the point of redemption. Now, we have to be real careful because it is possible if we don't follow after the rules and regulations and expectations of God the Father that we may end up finding ourselves back in sin and needing to have that sin once again taken away, right? It doesn't mean going back and being buried in the waters of baptism again, but it may mean going through Christ, who is our advocate, to the Father and requesting that we be free from sin once again. We ask that he go ahead and he remove that sin and take that sin away. And so if we look at this idea and we carry the theme that we're looking at as far as the idea of riches, we can say sin made man spiritually poor. Sin really bankrupt spiritual man. But grace and forgiveness have made him rich. Man made himself spiritually bankrupt. God, through Christ and Christ suffering and redeeming us, made us rich spiritually. What a huge difference, right? What a huge, huge difference from where we were to where we are. It is also through the Son that we see the revealed will of God. Verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purchased in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which on earth, in him. And so when we look at this idea of mystery, having made known the mystery, once again, we need to be careful in understanding what it is that we're talking about by the term mystery. Because in this particular case, the word mystery does not have to do with anything eerie like we think of and mysterious and out of us. But it is a secret that was once hidden and now revealed to God's people. It was things that they didn't understand at one time, but through Christ, the fullness of truth is revealed. The fullness of God's word, the fact that there is salvation for Gentile and Jew alike, that it's available to all. God's revealed will shows us what we must do to be saved, and it lets us know what the riches are we will receive in heaven. Knowing his will and his word tells us what we can gain later on if we follow after him. You know, there should be no major surprises when we get to heaven. I mean, there are some things maybe that we don't fully understand, any of that, but what we do know is how wonderful it's going to be and how it shouldn't surprise us at just how wonderful it is. It shouldn't surprise us as far as who's going to be there. I shouldn't be surprised if I see the people in this audience who have lived a godly life, and if I have lived a godly life, I shouldn't be surprised to see each one of you in heaven. That shouldn't be a surprise. Now, there are things we won't know necessarily what we look like. That has yet to be revealed. But what's necessary for us for salvation through eternity has been revealed through Christ. Everything that we need to reach the ultimate goal that should be our ultimate goal from day one after baptism, and that is a home in heaven in eternity. And all of that has been revealed through Christ, that we may follow his will. And then we have the idea of an inheritance, or a receiving our portion of that which is promised. We understand what the idea of an inheritance is. And when someone passes or goes on, that they leave to their heirs, their children, generally, other things. And according to Matthew 19 and verse 29, we understand the inheritance of eternal life. In 25, 34 of Matthew, the kingdom. And in verse 32 of Acts chapter 20, we're reminded that that inheritance is set aside for the sanctified, those who are set apart in Christ, those who have been adopted and have received the right and the privilege to receive the blessings, right? When the Father adopts you into his family, then you are one who is able to share in the inheritance and the blessings that are provided. And then I did have 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 marked on here, and I do want to go ahead and reach out and read that. Peter writes, "I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away. There may be things that you inherit here on this earth that are wonderful things, maybe wonderful keepsakes, but ultimately, they can fade away. Ultimately, they can be defiled. Ultimately, we understand, if we understand what happens when we die, we recognize that you can't take it with you, and so ultimately, it's just going to be burned up. The earthly inheritance that we receive, it can be a wonderful thing for us while we're here on earth. It absolutely can, and we should be appreciative of that. But it pales in comparison because that inheritance can go away to the inheritance that we receive spiritually in Christ Jesus. That which can never go away. That which, unless we choose to refuse to accept it, is ours. And I've often said this, and I believe it with all my heart, the only one that can keep you from receiving the inheritance that God has for you is you yourself. If you make the choice not to accept it, it's available to you, and nobody can take that away from you, but you can give it away, or you can choose not to accept it. And so we must recognize that what is being offered as a gift to us individually is something that either we accept it or we reject it. And there's nothing that anybody else can do or say that's going to change that. And so we want to make sure that we make the right decisions. In 13 and 14, as we continue now and we look at blessings from the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So now we're back to this idea of redemption again, aren't we? We're talking about inheritance. We're talking about there's a guarantee in all of this that we are going to receive, because he says, until the full redemption, right? Which means that we don't yet have everything that we are going to receive. So let's look at this idea. The seal of our inheritance, he says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this idea of sealing represents a finished transaction. When many times in business today, when legal documents are processed, they're stamped with a seal, and that seal signifies the completion of the transaction. That seal says, this is guaranteed, and it's not changing. This is a guarantee. And it's, you know, you've heard the phrase signed, sealed, and delivered. Once it's been sealed, it's been completed. And the sealing of this, in this particular context, implies ownership. In that God has placed his seal upon us because he purchased us to be his own. The purchase that he has made is done. He's made his purchase. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 19 through 20. So then we look at this idea, the seal of the inheritance and the guarantee. How many of us like to have guaranteed? How many of us, when we are considering the value of something, and if we are considering wanting to accept or to have something, we want to know it's guaranteed. We want to know that there's nothing that's going to happen that's going to change that. You know, I think about all of these different things. You know, when you purchase a car, you want a guarantee that it's going to do what it says it's going to do. You know, when you look and you see this is a used car, there is no warranty, there is no guarantee. That scares us, doesn't it? Because we like guaranteed. And I can't remember what the commercial was, and even if it was while I was living in this area, but I remember that the commercial always closed out with the guy saying, "I guarantee it. I guarantee it." And that always stuck with me, you know, because that's what we're looking for. And so in verse 14, he mentions the guarantee of our inheritance. And as we look at this, the word that's being used in regard to this as guarantee is, it's the first payment or installment of money or goods which serves as a guarantee or a pledge for the completion of the transaction. Okay. The transaction will be completed. I was going to think about that for just a minute. As I was studying through and I was looking at this and considering this idea. And so as you look a little bit further, and I really like the way that this was laid out again, these are some thoughts that I have run across in my studies. In the New Testament, this idea, this term is used, this guarantee, only figuratively of the Holy Spirit as the down payment of the blessings promised by God. So when we think about the idea of what we have already and what we do not have yet, we can put this together and we can package this together. The Spirit, being the possession of the Spirit now by believers, already can be viewed as a guarantee that God will give them the balance of the promised blessings in the future, the not yet. So we have this redemption that takes place, the purchase of our debt of sin, but there are more blessings yet to come, right? And we are guaranteed that there is, how do they say, the best is yet to come. And so the earnest, if you will, has been laid out. And that earnest is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we are sealed now with the Spirit. There is a guarantee that God will fulfill all of those blessings that he has said he will give to you. And I hope that makes sense. There's a thought process in there that I think is really important. And I think if we don't kind of walk through what that terminology means, we don't appreciate exactly what he's trying to say. But what he's trying to say is, remember, there are things that have already happened for you. There are things that have already been done, and these things also serve as a guarantee that there is more good that's coming in the future. That should make a Christian feel pretty good. You know, I feel really good that Christ suffered and died, and he gave me a chance to have my sins washed away. And oh, by the way, I can feel really good that in the future, when I reach my home in heaven eternally, I've got all of these other blessings that are going to come as well. All of that's been taken care of. It's just there are more blessings that are yet to come. There are things that we get to experience now, and there are things that we'll also get to experience in the future. And so there's a lot that he's really trying to unpack there. That's where we're going to close for this evening. Sorry, Levi, I said I would give you a warning, but I didn't do a very good job of that. But as we go through, again, I want this to be kind of, it's almost half a sermon, almost half a teaching or a class style, and I kind of want us to think about that, and I really want us to spend some time using the book of Ephesians as an example of how we can go through and we can study a text and see what it means to us and what it means to our eternal future, and that we can understand it, and that he expected his readers to understand what he was talking about. And you know what? His readers at this time didn't necessarily have the entire Bible as we have it today. But his readers understood the message that he was trying to teach. And oh, by the way, if it's important enough that God made sure that it was in the canon of his holy scriptures for us, again, people ask me how that worked out. I don't know how that worked out other than to say God put in what God wants in. And if God wants this letter in there, then there's something that I need to learn from it. And so I hope, again, that you can go through and you can appreciate this. And again, with an emphasis on recognize the riches, recognize the gifts, recognize all of these things that you're receiving. And it all comes back to the remember how many times we looked at the term in him when we studied last week. And so if you're not in him, oh, by the way, you don't have the redemption yet. You don't have that guarantee that exists of all of those things that God promises for. The guarantee that you do have is still that he said he's going to do what he said he'll do. So the guarantee that you have is a guarantee of eternal torture and pain. So you have one or the other. And so when this life ends, those of us who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit have a guarantee of blessings to come. Those of us who choose not to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, who choose not to be adopted into the family of God, will reap the rewards of that decision as well. And that will be a decision of eternal pain. So if you need to be adopted, if you need to first have your life changed, as we mentioned, you can't just adopt your way in. If you need to be buried in the waters of baptism to become a new creature so that you then can be adopted by God the Father and receive his blessings, or if you're one who is removed yourself from the family, you've made the choice not to follow his will. You've made the choice not to do what he asks. You know what? You've chosen to remove that inheritance. You've chosen to give that up. But maybe you'd like to get it back. And as long as you still have breath, you can make it right and you can get it back. But the time will come either that you no longer live on this earth and you are in the grave, or the time will come when you will no longer be in this body, and then it will be too late. If there's anything we can do to help you, make it known while we stand and while we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abide with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way but to trust in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Be happy in Jesus.
true, the delight of his love. Unto all the altar we lay, for the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows. Offer them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I want to thank each and everyone for coming back to the afternoon worship service. You're a special group. You come back to evening worship. Only heaven knows the full impact of your worship here this afternoon. And brothers and sisters, your labor and your service is not going unnoticed. But we want to thank Brother Rob for that lesson this afternoon. Once again, we want to thank each and everyone for coming out. We next meet next Lord's Day, 10 a.m. for our Bible study. If there's no other announcement, we have our closing prayer and dismissal.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us the honor that we have to come together to worship thee. And dear Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you allowed us to spare our lives another day so that we may have been able to do this, to worship thee. Dear Lord, we thank you for the lessons, the sermons that Brother Miller brought today. We need to think about and reflect on our lives and ensure that we're doing everything to be able to walk and follow closely in thy footsteps. Dear Lord, we ask that you be with the Hilton family this week as they go through a difficult time. And dear Lord, we hope that you take Brother Hilton into your loving arms and be with the family and comfort them through this time. Dear Lord, help us to always remember the sacrifice of your Son on Calvary's cross, not just today but every day. And as we leave here, help us to not forget your commandments and to try to do what you would have us do that's pleasing in your sight, obey your commandments. As we leave here, we ask the Lord that you protect us and be with us from all the evils that are going on in the world, and guide, Lord, and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.